Hear now God's word from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord God, as we now arrive in John's Gospel to this portion of the Gospel where Jesus in that upper room begins to teach his disciples and teach us as well. Lord, once again we confess our dependence upon the Holy Spirit to not only enable us to see the great truths here, even salvific truths, but again, we ask that they would flow into our heart and thereby even begin to flow outwards in obedience and faith and trust. And Lord, I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we arrive at chapters 13 through 17, that's a unit, we'll say, in John's Gospel, we enter into a very special place. Here we especially see Jesus' heart. We see it in his profound concern for others and his amazing sacrificial love and humble servant's spirit. Again, we're looking into Jesus' very heart. This is his final evening before his crucifixion. And Jesus here has gathered his disciples into a room to celebrate the Last Supper and to provide some final, also very significant teaching. And this raises a question. If you knew that you were going to die in just a few hours, as is the case for Christ here, who or what would occupy your attention? If you knew you were about to die, what would consume your mind's attention? Where would you focus your final efforts? Amazingly, for Christ, rather than turn inward as we might very well do, he focused his attention on preparing his disciples for their upcoming task, which was to be the founders of his church. And it's so significant that the very first thing which Jesus did to prepare them in these few precious remaining hours was he humbled himself to the level of the lowest of servants to wash the dusty feet of his disciples, declaring, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Here, through Christ's own example, Jesus calls us to lay self aside. And in a society in which self has been elevated to perhaps never before attained levels, this indeed is a difficult, radical call. Jesus is calling us to lay self aside, to even humble ourselves, to serve our neighbor. Our basic approach towards others should no longer be like that of the fallen world, which is, "What can I get from you?" Rather, it should become like Christ, "How may I minister to you?" What a radical twist on this fallen world Christ provides. How may I serve you? So let's begin with verse 1 here, where we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the very end. It's significant that what John reveals to us about Jesus' own understanding of his life and what is about to occur here, he knew his hour. We saw that last Sunday. The time had come for him to depart out of this world to the Father. Understand, when we read words like this, we come to realize there were no surprises for Jesus. God is not on a journey through time like we are. God is not wondering what's going to happen next. There are no surprises for God, not even for Jesus. And so right here we learn that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart. All of the events of Christ's life had been sovereignly laid out and foreordained even before the universe was brought into existence. And now Jesus knew that at the time for his crucifixion, the time for him to face the Father's wrath as our substitute, so we would not have to face that wrath, it was a time for him to be a sacrifice, an atonement, so we would be forgiven and reconciled into the Father's everlasting love and embrace. The cross of Christ, as well as Christ's subsequent resurrection because the grave couldn't hold him, that great event in the history of this fallen universe was now just a few short hours away. And so again, if you knew your time was up, what would occupy your attention? Here's what occupied Jesus' time, his attention. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You know, perhaps if there was any time in Christ's life in which one could understand his wanting to sort of turn inward, if there was ever a time when we might understand his wanting to focus on himself, wouldn't it be these few final hours? "Look, guys, I'm about to be betrayed, to be arrested and convicted, to be humiliated, brutally whipped and nailed to a cross, and then I'm going to have to endure the Father's wrath. Please, guys, I need some time alone to gather myself, to compose myself, to gain some strength." That's what we might expect of him at this point. But what do we see instead? He loved them to the end. That word loved is a verb. It's a verb representing active deeds of love. Jesus wasn't really thinking about himself. Jesus wasn't obsessing about himself and his emotions and feelings. He was thinking of others, specifically his disciples. Yes, he was hurting, and we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he loved them to the end. Even at this late hour, he continued resolutely, steadfastly loving them, teaching them, serving them to the end. And that teaches us something about the Father, doesn't it? This is so amazing. I don't know if I could stress this enough. He was extremely aware of what lay before him. The agony, the suffering. The cross was heavy on his heart. This is what he came into our hurting world for. And yet, here he was still thinking of his disciples. He was focused on their needs. Again, he was loving, verb, them to the end. And please understand, Jesus, when it says he loved them to the end, this is not a reference to mere feelings, mere emotions. Again, this is love in deed and action. This is a love in seeking the good of others. This is a humble, self-giving, self-denying servanthood. And so in Jesus' active, self-giving love, we see the heart of our Heavenly Father. We see the Father's heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, his precious Son. And so we realize that we really are here given a glimpse into the very heart of God himself. How we struggle with seeing God only as a God of anger and wrath. Or we only see God as a God who only wants to spoil our happiness in life. We're here given an example of the kind of character which is godly, godlike, and which he's seeking to develop in each one of us as well. Jesus loved them to the end. Think about the character of the disciples which Jesus had to put up with. They were slow to grasp his teaching. They were selfish. They were self-centered. Right around this time, maybe just before this, they had been arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember that in one of the other Gospels? Who's going to be the greatest? And what does Jesus do? He turns right around, takes the role of a servant, and washes their dirty feet. They are about to abandon him, to deny him in his deepest hour of need, and yet, and still, Jesus loved them to the end. Moving on to verses 3 to 4, we have more of the setting in this, and really, it's a statement of deity here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and he was going back to God, there's deity here, rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Very important to grasping the sheer magnitude of the action that Jesus was about to perform, as well as grasping the lesson that he's seeking to teach here, is to comprehend Christ's exalted position in the universe. Even look here in verse 3. It doesn't always jump out at us. The Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. This is deity. No one, nor is anything higher or greater or more glorious or more powerful or more sovereign than Jesus Christ, the second member of the Holy Trinity. The Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus Christ was in total control of these events and of the universe. All of the galaxies, all of the stars, all of the planets that scientists are currently discovering. All of the forces and laws of physics and nature, all the angelic beings, both the evil and good ones, all of mankind, even the very path, even the very destiny of history itself, all things were given into Christ's hands. That's how great and awesome and high and exalted Jesus Christ is. And as if that's not enough to describe just how unspeakably high Jesus Christ is, the Apostle John adds, and he had come from God. He had come down from heaven and was going back to God. Does this perhaps sound a bit familiar? He came from God, going back to God. In John 1, verses 1 to 2, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John even began the gospel saying he was with God in eternity, in heaven. And now John's telling us, and he came down. And he's headed back once his work is accomplished, his servanthood work. In other words, what John is getting at here in verse 3 is that Jesus is divine. He is God. He is God who has come down. And again, there is no one higher than God. No one is greater than Jesus, who is God. And that's so vital to really begin to grasp the impact, the shock of what God incarnate did here in this passage. What we see in verses 4 to 5 is that the highest and greatest and most glorious being in all the universe, the one who possesses the greatest dignity, the one to whom is due all supreme honor and worship, Jesus Christ, God come down to earth, it says he rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he wrapped it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin. He was dressing himself like the lowest of servants and beginning to perform one of the lowest tasks. He poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Again, this was the duty of not simply a household servant, but whoever would be the lowest of the household servants. And of course, that this was a custom that was done, especially when guests arrived for a meal, because they didn't have paved roads, paved sidewalks. So when you went somewhere, you walked on dirty roads and paths, and you wore sandals, and so your feet got dirty. It's that simple. So the setting is Jesus and his disciples having arrived at the upper room for the Last Supper. Their feet are dirty. William Hendrickson describes the situation so well. In the upper room, everything was ready. Here stood the pitcher in the wash basin, and there lay the long linen cloth. There was water in the pitcher, yet no one stirred. Each disciple was hoping that someone else would make the first move. You can almost see them looking at one another, wondering, are you going to get up? Who's going to do this? Certainly not I. And this is critical. Who was it that took the role of the lowest of servants? Because when you sat down, or maybe I should say laid down the way that they did it for a meal, your feet were washed first. And in their custom, you really can't begin a meal without that. And so they're sort of probably looking at each other, wondering about this. And it was Jesus who took this role. The one whose rank and honor and position was infinitely higher than anyone else's, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, he took the role of the servant. He was the one that they should have all been falling all over themselves to serve him, to wash his feet, if they would even dare to touch his feet. You see? But instead, he's the one who humbled himself, the suffering servant, and he served them. This is convicting, isn't it? At least it should be. Would any of us really have done anything different from what the disciples did? Can't we see ourselves along with them? I'm not going to do this. Sure, we do things for other people once in a while, don't we? I think all of us once in a while do something for other people, but I suspect what Jesus has in mind here is something more than just once in a while. After all, the example here was done in a somewhat ordinary context, gathering for a meal, something commonplace which is done every single day. So the message here goes beyond humbling ourselves for the once in a great while big something. What Jesus has in mind is, in fact, a daily, even continuous, self-giving, self-sacrificing servant attitude. That's more what he has in mind. Shall we say even a lifestyle? Now, before Jesus was able to complete his task, Peter interrupted him. Look at verses 6 to 8 here. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Excuse me, I said that wrong. Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." That's really significant. Very, very significant. Something that the Apostle John does a lot in his gospel is there are things that he records which actually have a double meaning. And so Jesus is not on one level just referring to, if you don't wash my feet, there's a door out of here. Or if you don't allow me to wash your feet, there's the door, you have no part of me. He has something deeper in mind, a profound spiritual lesson. So, as Jesus was going from disciple to disciple, filling the role of a lowly servant and washing their dirty feet, it's likely that there was actually a lot of silent confusion going on. Perhaps even some shame on the part of the disciples. It was their Lord who was doing this task. But when Jesus got to Peter's feet, Peter, being someone who did all of his thinking out loud, realized just how incredibly wrong it was for Christ the Lord to engage in such an act of self-humiliation. And so Peter blurted out, "Are you going to wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet." What Jesus was doing here was using an ordinary cultural practice, foot washing, as a sort of metaphorical door into teaching a profound spiritual truth. And that's what he did, for example, with the woman at the well. Jesus used the request for a drink of water as a door, so to speak, into talking about living water, even eternal life. So Jesus responded to Peter's refusal by saying, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." That's a pretty powerful, absolute statement, isn't it? So that tells us there's something deeper going on here. You see, Peter's vision was limited to that moment, to that physical act. But Jesus had in mind not only his lesson on servanthood, Jesus had also in mind a bigger picture. The saving benefits of his entire humiliation, of his coming to earth to save us from our sins. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus declared, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," and what? "And give his life a ransom for many." Do you see the connection between servanthood and Jesus' life as a ransom for many? The cross? And that's what John has in mind in the Holy Spirit for us to go deeper, is see a connection between servanthood and self-sacrifice and the cross as an atonement for sin. In other words, when Jesus warned Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me," Jesus was getting at, on a deeper level, that unless Peter accepts Christ's entire work of humiliation, Think about that. Unless he accepts all of Christ's work of humiliation, well, Peter must not only embrace the washing of feet, but Christ's cleansing of the soul. You see? Christ's washing of the soul through his shed blood, through his work on the cross. If he doesn't accept that, Christ shed blood as a cleansing for the soul, he would have no part in Christ and his salvation. That's what Christ is really getting at. In other words, we need to embrace Jesus as more than merely a moral example. Something that liberal churches will do is embrace Jesus as a moral example. He washed people's feet, now let's go out and do wonderful things in the community. There's nothing wrong with that, but they limit their understanding of Jesus to just a moral example, maybe a great teacher. But Jesus is saying it's got to be more. We must embrace him as much, much more. We must embrace Christ for who he is in his entirety. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the propitiation for our sins, which means he turns away the Father's wrath so that we now are in a relationship of love with the Father. We can't just preach Christ as a good example, as a good teacher. Those things are true. But there's more. So Jesus told Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. So what Jesus is doing here was using the occasion, the custom of foot washing, to speak of the far, far greater washing that we all need. We desperately need the cleansing of Christ's blood, which he shed on the cross, in order to secure our forgiveness and restore us to the Heavenly Father's love. Hebrews 9, verse 12. There we learn that Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. All of this talk here in 13 about washing ultimately points us to that. Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies with his blood as an eternal redemption, securing eternal forever forgiveness and the Father's love. And so when Peter grasped Jesus' point, he responded with his characteristic zeal. Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. In other words, bathe me completely. Take that tub and just pour it over me. To which Jesus responded, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And again, just like earlier, maybe we scratch our heads a little bit at that one, because they hadn't all climbed into that tub and bathed completely, had they? Well, here, Jesus is likely referring to the difference between justification and sanctification. On the one hand, all who believe upon Jesus Christ are completely clean. This is because the blood of Christ cleanses us from the guilt of all of our sins. That's justification. And because we're cleansed of all of our sins, we are right with God. On the other hand, even though we've been forgiven of all of our sins in this present life, we still struggle with committing sins, don't we? Even on a daily basis, we fail to obey as we should. And so we need to have, in a sense, our feet, and only our feet, cleansed daily, to follow the metaphor here. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that reference is referring to, yes, we're forgiven completely, we're reconciled to the Father, we are going to heaven, no hell condemnation awaiting us, but we still sin, don't we? So we need to confess our sins on an ongoing basis. This then brings us to something which is a basic aspect of godliness and Christ-likeness. It's a basic tenet of spirituality in the normal Christian life. It's a humble, self-giving servanthood. Look at verses 12 through 15. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So Jesus asked them, "Do you understand what I've done?" And that's a question for each one of us here this morning. Do you understand what Christ is seeking to teach? This is a call for everyone who professes to be a Christian, to all who claim to believe upon Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, to all who claim to be a follower of Christ. It's a call to give up our self-serving, self-focused, self-seeking selfishness in order to be like Christ and serve our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in fact, is this not the essence of Christ's command a little bit further here in chapter 13, where Jesus says in verse 34, "As I have loved you, you also are to love one another." See, we have a direct connection from this earlier part of John 13 to that later. "A new commandment I give you, you're to love one another." This attitude of self-sacrificing love for the other person is to be exhibited especially and beginning within the body of Christ in the church. And then finally here in verse 13, Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord. You're right. I am." This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Again, Jesus, he is the greater one. His position is above them, in fact, incredibly above them. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So again, argument from the greater to the lesser. If Jesus, who is the Lord of the universe, could lower himself, could humble himself to the point of performing the duty of the lowest of servants and slaves, if he could serve those below himself by washing feet, then his followers, that's you, that's me, most definitely can and in fact must do the same. And by the way, I'll just throw this in. Jesus was not instituting a third sacrament, a third ordinance. He was not instituting the ordinance of foot washing. The foot washing here was made merely an illustration of what should characterize the daily lives of all of those who have been born of the Holy Spirit. So putting all of this together, Jesus is teaching us, this is so countercultural. This is so counter that because of the very air we happen to breathe, it goes against our shall I even say, primal instinct. Instead of being obsessed with self and constantly looking out for self, self, which is a primary characteristic of sin in the fallen world, we're now called to ask ourselves, how can I serve? How can I love? How can I give to my brother and sister? How can I love my neighbor? To completely reorient the way in which we go through our days in terms of our thinking. And if we're really, really honest, we'll have to admit that the normal way that we approach others and we approach life is with that self-focused attitude of, what can I get from you? How can you serve me? And so Christ turns our basic approach to life and to others completely inside out. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that our sin makes us, in fact, we are willingly selfish, self-seeking. We confess we love taking care of ourselves in a wrong, sinful way. We know we are to take care of ourselves, but not in self-seeking ways. Oh Lord, this is so deep in us, we need your enabling grace if we're to let go of this wrongful selfishness and grow to be more and more like you. Help us to put off the flesh, the old man, and to put on the new creation in Christ. Help us to ask more and more, how can I love my brother and sister, rather than how can they serve me? We pray this, we ask this, we seek your grace in Jesus' most precious name. Amen and amen.